to withstand and refute and respond to the temptation. I didn't have a Bible. I don't even know if I could have quoted a verse at that point. But here's how gracious God is. God reminded me of the Bible right there in that pool hall. And it would have meant nothing to anybody else. You know what that meant to me? Joe, y'all not be in here. Get out of here. You're not going to live like this any longer. That's 33 years ago. You know what? I stopped hanging out in pool halls. That wasn't a place for me anymore. I couldn't have quoted a verse, and I didn't have a Bible with me, but God was that gracious. Because in every temptation, that is the weapon. You remember that. You must have the sword of the Spirit. We'll be talking more about that in this session. Now let's go back to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. And we're going to read in again in verse 1. Read down through verse 4. We're dealing now in this session with the temptation itself, the first temptation. Verse 1, chapter 4, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The timing is significant. We talked about it just after the heavenly declaration. The place is significant. He's in the wilderness alone to be tempted. God's program didn't just happen. He's fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Now let's pause there just for a minute. Human beings can't really do that, I don't think, without just being totally incapacitated. You read a verse back in Lamentation, chapter 1, where it says, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? See if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which the Lord has afflicted me, etc. Now that verse is in the context of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the object of that. Jerusalem is grievously sinned, and Jerusalem is sort of testifying to the bypassers. Is it nothing to you? Don't you know our city's destroyed? Don't you know that God is judging us? Can't you have a little pity on us? And that's what the context of that verse is. But you can move it ahead, you know. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Read it in Mark's account sometime. They wagged their head, they passed by, they railed on him, they scoffed, they mocked. See if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow. Now, prophetically speaking about the Savior, something you have to remember, and we see it right here. The Savior has a capacity that you and I don't have. He had a capacity to sorrow that you and I don't have. You know, two small infants standing by their father at the graveside of the mother. And the little children say, Daddy, why are you crying? They don't get it. They're children. They can't understand it. They're infants. They'll understand something that night when mama doesn't kiss them goodnight. Daddy, where's mommy? But the adult has a capacity to sorrow that the children don't have. You got to keep that in mind. That's our relationship to the Savior. He has a capacity to sorrow. He has a listen, God laid on him. How are you going to do that? How can a man take that? Because he's got a capacity that you and I don't have. How can you go 40 days and 40 nights and fight off the devil? You got a capacity. You see, what God is doing, he's made the announcement from heaven. This is my beloved Son. I'm well pleased in him. Now, I'm going to prove to you now that he is worthy to go to the cross. I'm going to prove to you now that there's nobody else other than my Son that is equipped to do the work that he's about to do. I'm going to prove that to you in the temptation. Now, watch him. Focus on him. Keep your eye on him. That's what God is pronouncing to us. 40 days, 40 nights, weak, perhaps, yes. Frail, yes. Lonely, yes. All of those things. But he's got a capacity that you and I don't know anything about. So he's fasted. He's hungry. The devil comes. The tempter comes. Now I want you to notice it in verse 3. This is what he says. He says, if thou be the Son of God. Well, the devil's not deaf. Matter of fact, I'm persuaded that the translation here really most accurately could be translated, since you are. Now, you just heard heaven declare it. God says, this is my Son. No doubt, God said it. The dove comes, the voice from heaven, the Trinity is all involved, and here it is, one conclusive declaration. Now, the devil comes along and says, since you are the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Use your own authority. Act independently. I suppose we could put it something like this. I've paraphrased it. You are the Son of God, aren't you? You are hungry, aren't you? I thought I just heard your father say he was pleased with you. Does he really love you? Why are you here in the wilderness all alone, if he does? If he really loved you, why wouldn't he meet your needs? Why don't you go ahead and meet your own needs? Why don't you turn these stones into bread? As I think about that in an emotional way, it reminds me of the temptation in the garden. The devil is tempting. The devil is seducing. The devil is causing doubt. It's a good tactic. You can learn something from the devil, you know. When you're witnessing, for instance, to the cults. Now remember, they don't have the truth. Someone said, well, you know, they're not all bad. And I said, wait a minute. If they're wrong about Jesus, it don't matter what they're right about. Amen? That is the point. Don't worry about where you're going to live in eternity and blood transfusions and all that. It makes no difference at all. What about Christ? You get right to Christ. And, you know, so when the cults come to my house, I do everything I can to cause them to doubt. I say to them, do you know those people out there in the car waiting on you? They know me. They do? Oh, yeah, they've been here before. I said, didn't they tell you about me? They just sent you in there. You know what? They're training you today. They know I am not going to be converted. What am I doing? Causing doubt. That's exactly what the devil is trying to do. He's trying to cause the Lord Jesus to doubt the love of God, to doubt the compassion of God, to doubt the care and provision of God. He's saying, well, I thought God just said that you're his son. He's pleased with you. What are you doing here? Why are you so lonely? Why are you out here with these wild beasts? Why is everything going wrong for you? Why don't you just make supper right here out of these stones? Why don't you make yourself some bread? See? Now, the temptation took this approach from what we might say a natural problem. Hunger is not sinful, is it? I don't think so. It's what we might call a natural situation. For instance, if Adam had never sinned, would he still have been hungry? Well, of course. Hunger is not the curse, you know, of disobedience to God. It is a natural phenomena in the human life. Hunger, God created hunger. I remember one time we saw these Moody Science films. Maybe some of you have seen those about the bees. You ever see that about the bees? That's really nice, isn't it? Neat. If those bees run out of fuel, you know, they just crash. Bang! It's running all over the place. They got to go tank up, see? Got to get some honey. Well, God just put that same thing in human beings. We just crash when we don't eat. Some people have a real problem with that. They don't eat. And they get very, very weak, and it's, you know, it can be terminal in some cases. So God has given us a natural inclination. There's a little buzzer that goes off, and it says, it is time to refuel. You've got to refuel. Nothing sinful about that. God created the sense of hunger. It's to be satisfied. It is to fall within the purposes of God. All of that is right. Now, the temptation, get it now, the temptation was to satisfy your need. He's hungry. The temptation is to do a right thing the wrong way. The temptation was to satisfy a legitimate desire an illegitimate way. It's subtle. Go back to Genesis chapter 3. Let me just show it to you again. Genesis chapter 3. Let's read in verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, watch him now, causing the doubt. Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. The serpent, not so subtle now, says in verse 4, you shall not surely die. Calling God, of course, a liar. For God does know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. What was the devil doing? He's causing doubt. God doesn't love you. If God loved you, he'd let you eat of the fruit of that tree. God doesn't love you. If God loved you, he'd meet your needs. God is deceiving you. God is tricking you. You can't trust God. God doesn't want you to be like him. He's a big meanie, you know. Doesn't want anybody to be like him. And if you eat of the fruit of that tree, you'll be like him. God doesn't want you to be like him. That's the emphasis. Just the opposite, of course. God created them in his image. God wanted man to be like him. Matter of fact, God's great plan for man is to be in the image of his son, to be like him. But the devil says, no, can't trust God. God doesn't love you. And the woman, of course, fell, if I could put it that way, to that temptation. You and I face the same thing today. You see, the devil was tempting the woman to be more than God created her to be. He has a place for you. He has a place for me. God has a plan. God has order. Got order in the world. Got order in the church. Got order in the home. God's got order all over the place. Look up at night. There's order. Things are not bumping into one another up there. God is a God of order. And if God is not ruling in your heart and in my heart, one of the first things you'll notice is disorder. Confusion. He's not the author of it. If there's confusion in your home, I can tell you something, you're out of God's order. If there's confusion in your assembly, you're out of God's order. Remember some years ago at the men's conference in Guelph, they asked me to speak on Lot and his compromise. So I got looking into that, and I found a little interesting thing about Lot. He never had an altar. Abraham had an altar. And every time Abraham made a mistake, he went back to the altar and got it right with God. But Lot, you never read that Lot had an altar. And when you don't have an altar, you don't have fellowship with God. You don't have sacrifice. You're not dealing with sin. You're not in communion. So when you don't have an altar, you have strife. Interesting, isn't it? First thing, the herdsmen get arguing. And then it goes from strife to poor vision. You can't discern things like you ought to discern things. And so Lot makes some bad choices. You got poor spiritual vision. Why? No altar. And if you follow that whole sequence of steps down, I think you'll find that it started with him not being orderly, not being at the altar on a regular basis, not having his home in order, not having his life in order, his work in order, led to all kind of problems. And so you and I need to remember that the devil is such a deceiver, he'd like to just twist the things down here, just get it out of order, just move the dials a bit. You got the woman running one way, the man running the other, the kids running the other. Yeah. You don't have any. People don't even eat together anymore. Out of order. Out of sequence. Try to have family devotion? When? Try to have a little altar? When? We all leave at different times, go to bed at different times, do different things? Out of order. Same thing in the assembly. You can be busy. Someone said you'd be straight as a gun barrel and just as empty. You have everything right, but it's wrong. Because it's out of order. We're doing things, see? But not God's way. This is the temptation. Meet your own need. Do your own thing. Row your own boat. Fly your own plane. Remember that some years ago, the book, God's My Co-Pilot? That is not good. God better be the pilot. God's got to be the pilot, not the co-pilot. And so, the temptation was subtle. The suggestion is that God is unkind. We'll talk about this a little more. Let's look at the response. The response, now back in Matthew, the response is, the Lord Jesus says, verse 4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. If I said the word of God is the final authority in all matters, would you agree with that? You sure? Then why don't we live like it? Why don't we just read the book and do it? Is it good or is God a little bit unkind? Is it right or is God withholding from us just a little right now? See? I told this story in so many places, please. Forgive me if you hear it again, but I was traveling one time and I walked into a little store and the guy said, I was expecting you. He said, I was expecting you. This is a road trip. Never been there before or after. He said, I was looking at the cards this morning and says a preacher was coming into my shop. You are a preacher, aren't you? Not bad. Not bad. I thought the guy was joking, you know. I said, we met at a conference, right? Somewhere. Because I meet lots of people, and I don't remember them very well. And he said, no. He said, listen. He said, I'd like to read your poem. I'd like to read you a poem. I said, nope. And then I told him this. I said, I take my authority from God's word, not from palm readers. Did you ever read a horoscope? Shouldn't do that. There's a Christian horoscope called Choice Gleanings. You read that. Okay? Daily Bread. You read that. You know? So I am amazed, though, at how we go to a Chinese restaurant and go, just got to click that cookie open, man. We just got to do it. See? Our final authority should be from God's Word. Now, the Lord Jesus is going to set up an example for us to follow. And the example is this. It is written. It is written. I'll say this over and over now while we're doing it. But he gives one verse. He didn't say it is written in, quote, Proverbs. He said it's written one verse. You see, one verse used with a sword that's sharp, that's pointed, that's two-edged, that pierces. You know, the devil didn't say, have you got another one? One was enough. There's some application there. Man shall not live by bread alone. He quotes from Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3. This is after the 40 years in the wilderness. And he just puts it like this. Man shall not live if he only has bread. There's more to life than eat, drink, and be merry. But he's got to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The New Testament just puts that into a neat little package and says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. There are no wasted words in the book. And at this point, we really got a problem. Which book? Which translation? Well, God's translation. God's. I don't care where you go, what language you speak. If by the grace of God, someone has translated the Word of God into that language, they got it. They got enough to live a holy life, to find salvation, to serve God acceptably. They got it. Quite frankly, I am so discouraged by people who think that you've got to know the English language in order to have God's Word. I am so discouraged by that. You will notice that I use the King James Bible. That's because I like it. I don't always like it, you know, but for the most of the time, I like it. That's okay. Listen, it is God's Word to us, and people in China got God's Word to them, and the Japanese got God's Word to them, and every language, by the grace of God, if they got a Bible, they got God's Word. I'm not smart enough to figure all that out, but I'm going to tell you something. I met some people who speak other languages that are usually, in my humble opinion, more godly than most English-reading people. But we got something here that they don't have. It is the Word of God. Whatever you have, dear friend, I encourage you to get the best possible translation you can get. And learn it. And live it. You see, the Lord Jesus took the sword out of the sheath. And the sheath was the heart. And the Lord Jesus took the sword, the Word of God, out of his heart. I'm kind of on a bandwagon. I'm really beating the drum on this one. People say, I can't remember God's Word, you know. Tell me your phone number. Tell me your address. Tell me your zip code. Tell me your bank account number. See? I can't learn God's word, you know. I tell you, everybody in here can learn one verse this year. Amen? Go like this. See? One verse this year. You can do that. The problem is some of you didn't learn a verse last year. That's bad. And when I was in school learning verses, I had a good short-term memory. Most students do. You cram. You know what I mean? Cram. You get all this information, and the next day, boop, there it goes, and that was it. Like, it's gone. You don't get it the next day or the day after, you know. It's just that short-term cramming. But the things that you read every day, go over it and over it and over it and over it. When you have that conversation with your neighbor, it's amazing how you can say, you know, the Bible says, every idle word that man says, shall he give an account thereof in the day of judgment? Where'd I get that? That's because you've been studying God's word. You've been reading God's word. You've been meditating on God's word. And it's in the heart. And in the time when you need it, you can pull it out and you can use it as a sword for the gospel and for the defense against the attacks of the enemy. The Lord Jesus says it's written. What he says, if I could paraphrase again, is that I am standing in the circle of God's word. I'm standing on the authority of the book. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He's saying, yeah, I'm standing in the circle of God's will. Whatever His will allows me to do, that's where I'm standing. Whatever His will does not allow me to do, I don't care how hungry I am. It's got nothing to do with it. You ever hear about the lady that goes to the counselor? She said, I'm thinking about getting a divorce. And the counselor said to her, that's unscriptural. You shouldn't do that. That's not God's plan for you. You should try to be reconciled to your husband. She said, I'm going to pray about it. You know, folks, it's not God's will. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says like this, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. It's not God. Does it happen? Yes. Is it irreparable? No. But is it God's will? No, it's not God's will for people to divorce. Well, why then do we say, well, I'm going to pray about it? Pray about what? Fixing it. Pray about reconciliation. Pray about waiting on God. You know? I mean, there's so many things in life that God just lays His will out like this. You know, it's God's will that I should live a holy life. Well, I'm going to pray about it, you know? Well, you don't have to pray about it. You have to do it. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I'm standing in the center of God's will. And if that will means I'm hungry, I'm hungry. That's got nothing to do with it. I'm standing in the center of His will. What that will withholds from me, I will not do. What that will allows me to do, I will do. I live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Jesus is saying, my defense, my weapon is every word of God. Look at verse 4 again. The devil says to him in verse 3, since you are the Son of God, blah, 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 blah. Look how he answers verse 4. Man. He didn't say the Son of God. He said man. Well, he's our representative man. He's going to now show you the way. He's not going to act so differently in his own life that we can't follow him. It's just like The Lord Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. But if the Lord Jesus raised himself from the dead, which in a sense I know that he did, but it says God raised him from the dead, what is he showing us? He's showing us that if we commit ourselves to God, and that's the reason he's using the word man here, He's saying, look, I'm the representative man. You do what I do. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Therefore, you shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The point is, he's totally submitting himself to the will of the Father, and he says, follow me. I can do that if I'm obedient. If he uses some supernatural, divine, almighty power of God in a way that's not available to me, I can't do that. And so he responds by saying, man shall not live by bread alone. Jesus is being tempted, and he faced the temptation as a man. He responds as a man. He's our representative man. Submission to the will of God, that's what he's saying. To paraphrase again, maybe we could put it like this. Jesus said, I am hungry, but at this time that's God's will for me. I therefore choose hunger rather than to satisfy myself outside of the will of God. Let's pause here and make application. Is God holding something good, withholding something good from you today? Some desire, some legitimate need in your life? Don't take things in your own hands. Don't move ahead of God. Let the Word of God be the final authority. The problem with most of us is when we face a trial, we don't go to the book, we go to a counselor. I'm not against counselors, they have their place. When I moved to Sault Ste. Marie, everybody thought I was a counselor. I'm the out-of-town guy, you know. I'm not a counselor, I don't know anything about counseling. I know a few Bible verses. So they come, you know, and they say, well, what do you think I should do, you know? And I say, well, learn 12 verses. What? They want quick fix, easy answers. Go home, do this, do that. All your problems are over. That's what, you know, when the Lord Jesus was on the cross, there was two thieves, two requests. One said, if you be Christ, save yourself and us. Physical, quick fix, get us off the cross, escape, get out of here, let's go. If you can do it, let's do it. And that's the way most Christians would like to get out of problems today. Quick fix, let's get out of here. It took me 20 years to get in this financial problem here, but I'm hoping to get out next week, you know? It took me 20 years to destroy my marriage, but I'm hoping my wife will turn around next week. Taking me 20 years to train these kids to learn to be disrespectful to the parents, but I'm hoping a counselor will fix that next week. That's the kind of life we live. Everything is instant, you know. Pop a pill, put it in the microwave. I mean, we don't have time anymore to read and study God's Word and let it sink in. If God's withholding something for you, you give God the benefit of the doubt. You get on your knees. You read the Word of God. You search it out. Don't act independently. The Lord Jesus is setting a great example. God is orchestrating the temptation. The attack is on the basis that he is the Son of God. And he's tempting him to act independently. Do his own thing. Meet a legitimate need an illegitimate way. Time would not allow me now because my time is drawing close. But let me say this. I personally believe that we're in a generation today that wants to do great things for God their way. And if tradition is tradition, okay. If tradition is tradition is tradition, for the sake of tradition, tradition is wrong. If tradition is based on the authoritative word of the living God, tradition is right. But it seems to me that there is a sense in which people are saying, look, I think what we need is, we're in the 21st century. What we need is to beef up our meetings. What we need is to do something a little different. What we need is, and listen, methodology must change. But not the truth. And not the principles. Certainly not the practice of the New Testament church cannot change. And I believe that we're having that happen today. And I believe that this is an example of it right here. The Lord Jesus would not act independently. He wouldn't meet a legitimate need the wrong way. Let me give you some examples. Bodily exercise. People walking around this place, and they're walking and walking, around and around and around this place. A lot of women walk. Men say, why walk, you can ride. Bodily exercise. Bodily exercise, the Bible says, profits little. There's a profit. But when you get up and jog 5 miles every morning and you don't read your Bible, something's wrong. You're doing a legitimate thing. Nothing wrong with exercise. Go for it. But when that becomes your God, like, interesting, Paul talked about some, their belly was their God. Here's a perfect example. The Lord Jesus needed food, but he didn't need excess of food. I mean, even our secular society today say that our generation is a generation of obesity. And teenagers is running rampant today. I think it's probably the junk food that we're eating, you know. But exercise is good and eating is good and it's legitimate. But if we go about it the wrong way or put the wrong emphasis or act independently or act selfishly in it, it's wrong. How about work? Say, well, work. If a man doesn't provide for his own, he's worse than an infidel. Man, get out there and go to work. It's true. And it's right. What about a job that takes you away from your family and your assembly? What about a job that offers big money up in isolation? What about a job that ultimately tears your family apart? It's a legitimate thing. You should work. You've got to do it God's way. And sometimes people make bad decisions about work because, like Lot, the green grass of Sodom was a good place to raise cattle and a terrible place to raise a family. Didn't have any wisdom, didn't have any spiritual vision, meeting his own needs selfishly. In the area of sexual fulfillment, God has put some hedges and fences about it and says, within the confines of marriage, the bed's undefiled. God's blessing. But outside, having a legitimate need and fulfilling it an illegitimate way. You can do that in every area of your life. The temptation touches us all, wherever we are. Act independently. God's unkind. He doesn't know your situation. He doesn't feel what you feel. Wrong? Wrong. When the scriptures say he was tempted in all points, what do you think that means? Did he know anything about sexual temptation? Of course he did. He had women following him everywhere he went. Yeah. From without, not from within. You can't respond to that like you and I can. See? Drugs? Of course. What did they offer him on the cross? Narcotics. Dull the pain. Reputation? Oh, listen. When you hear the crowds saying, he's our king. He was tempted in all points. And here he was certainly tempted to act independently. Sleep. Let me give you that one. Sleep. Boy, I tell you, I come to Greenwood Hills to see you yawning back there. It's okay. That's all right. I come to Greenwood Hills and I just kind of, I can't believe you slept about, I don't know, how many hours did you sleep last night? It wasn't quite enough for some reason. You know? I do have a formula, though, that'll help you. I've practiced this over the years, and maybe it'll help you. If you have to go to bed late and get up early, you know, sleep fast. Maybe it'll work for you. I don't know. But you know what? There's a difference between legitimate sleeping and being lazy. Just can't get up. Just want to sleep another hour. Just a little folding of the hands. You know what I mean. There's a sense in which it's wrong. Why? Because now it's selfish. I'm acting independently. God expects me to get some rest. And God expects me to exercise. And God expects me to eat. And God expects me to work. And God expects me to do it with one big umbrella over it all. Under the authority of His Word. Life. All matters of life. I guess the Lord Jesus summed it up in the account in Matthew when He said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. The victory was won by total submission to the will of God. Total submission to the will of God. Ours will be the same. Watch your representative man. Watch how he handles himself. Watch how he takes the Word of God. Folks, you got to learn more than John 3:16. So you're going to be tempted. I got my sword. I'm ready. For God so loved the world. Well, wait a minute. You see, that's a temptation in a different area, and that verse is not appropriate. Do you know what the devil does? Ha, ha, ha. You don't even know a verse. You can't handle the sword. Matter of fact, you're going to hurt yourself trying to do that. See, a verse in season, a verse appropriate, a verse pointed, and we'll see that as these temptations continue on. Our victory will be the same, not by bread alone. The question is, are you living by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, or have you picked some? Are you choosing which ones you like? We will be held accountable. And you and I will determine how we respond. Our failure or our victory will be determined by how we handle the book. I came among the assemblies in 1979, the first contact I had with the assemblies. I was absolutely amazed at how many laymen, so-called, could quote Scripture and handle the book. Last night we talked about revival, folks. I think it's time we had a revival in this area. And I know we get us all back to the book and all that, back to the Bible and all that, but I don't know how to say it any other way. We're not making time to study the book. And the swords are dull. And we don't know how to use them. And we've got men and women falling prey to the tempter today, because when they reach for the sword, the sheath is empty. That's the reason you don't like to see cults come to your door. If your sword is sharp, just deal with them. Don't talk to them. Don't talk to them. Why not tell them the truth? Why not pull out the sword? It's because most of us don't know it well enough. We're ashamed. We say, oh, I don't believe that. I'm a Christian. Boom. What a witness, really. You know. So let's sharpen up the swords. Let's get ready. And let's learn some lessons from the first temptation. Let's don't act independently. Let's don't do it our own way. Let's do God's work, God's way. We'll continue with these thoughts this evening. Let's pray. Oh. Thank you. Is there any particular order this time, brother? Okay, let's give thanks. Father, again, we're delighted to expose ourselves to this book. Teach us, O God, by thy Spirit, we pray. Lead us like you did the Master. Open blind eyes and soften hardened hearts and show us how we can be better swordsmen, quick to pull out the sword of the Spirit, the living word of the living God. Thank you for giving us everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness through our Lord Jesus. We ask your blessing on the food that we're about to enjoy together. We thank you for the beautiful afternoon and day that we can spend in fellowship and resting in your love and in your word. We pray your richest blessings in Jesus' name.